Well, good evening, everyone. We'll make a wee start just to our meeting tonight by singing together hymn number 732 in our own hymn book. It's the first hymn just in the order of service. It's a great old harvest hymn. It says, "We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter to warmth, to swell the green, the breezes and the sunshine, and soft, refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love." We'll keep our seats while we sing, singing it out heartily unto the Lord. Just unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us just look to the Lord, praying for the Lord's help and blessing, and that the Lord will draw near even in this harvest meeting tonight. Let us all pray. Our gracious God, our loving, eternal, heavenly Father, we do gather, O God, before Thee this evening hour, and we come to Thee in and through the precious and worthy name of Christ, our Saviour and our Redeemer. And, O God, we thank Thee tonight for that unspeakable gift that we have in Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And, O God, we thank Thee this night afresh for Thy love and kindness and grace toward us. Lord, Thou dost not leave us to ourselves, yet, O God, we thank Thee that in mercy and in grace and in love, Christ came to redeem a fallen, sinful man. And, O God, Thy word tells us that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And, O God, we thank Thee for that love that drew salvation's plan and that grace that brought it down to man. And, O God, we thank Thee for Christ going to the cross willingly and suffering and bleeding and dying on the cross, and that cross of agony and shame for our sins. Lord, Thy word tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. And, Father, we realize that upon that cross He bore the wrath, the judgment that was our due. He paid the price, the penalty of our sin in full. When He cried out upon the cross, it is finished. And, Father, we thank Thee that in that once-for-all sacrifice, all that was needed for our salvation, for the pardoning of all of our sins in a home in heaven, was provided for us by Christ, the heavenly Lamb. And, O God, we come to Thee tonight through His name and through His merits. O God, alone we approach unto Thee. And, Father, we thank Thee tonight afresh for the harvest time. We thank Thee for the good gifts of life that Thou dost give to us. We thank Thee for seed time and harvest time. We thank Thee for the favorable weather that Thou hast given to us here and to the farmers and the community around us. And that, Lord, as a result of that, even this year, the crops have been safely gathered in. Lord, we have lacked no good thing. We realize, O God, that we are undeserving of the very least of Thy mercies. Yet, O God, in spite of our sin and our waywardness and our rebellion, O God, before Thee, Thou hast been merciful, Thou hast been gracious, and Thou hast supplied our every need. And, Father, we return Thee thanks for all Thy mercies. And we thank Thee tonight for health and strength and freedom and liberty, Lord, to gather here in this fashion to praise Thee and to worship Thee. And, O God, our prayer is this night that Thou would meet with us, that Thou would bless us around Thy precious word, and that in all that is said and done tonight, that Christ would be honored and glorified. We pray, Lord, that we might know a very gracious sense of the presence of God from the opening hymn to the last amen. We pray, O God, that Thou would draw very near, O God, this evening. We thank Thee for every child of God in this meeting house. And, Father, we pray that Thou would bless Thy people, encourage and strengthen the saints of God. For any, Lord, going through times of trial and difficulty, pray that Thou would strengthen them. For any, Lord, who may be cold at heart, we pray that they will know Thy restoring touch. And for any with us tonight, old or young, not saved, Lord, speak to them. And, Father, we pray this very night that they might come as a sinner unto Christ and find pardon and peace and hope and life eternal. Bless every family and household represented. Meet the need of all our homes and families. Unite our family circles in the Lord. Remember, Lord, those also listening in online, whoever they are, wherever they might be, we pray that the blessing of the Lord shall be their rich and their bounteous portion. O God, we pray. Remember Thy servant tonight who has come to sing. We thank Thee for him. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for him. And, Lord, for the grace and strength that Thou hast given to him. And, Lord, bless him tonight as he ministers in song. May be very conscious of Thy presence, Thy help, and Thy nearness. And that Thou would bless him and make him a blessing, O God, we pray. Remember Thy servant also, Lord, who has come to preach Thy word. We thank Thee for saving him and calling him to the work of the ministry. And bless Your servant afresh tonight as he reads Thy word, as he preaches that message that Thou hast laid upon his heart for this meeting. We pray that Thou wilt be with him and bless him, and that even through the sowing of the word of God tonight, that Thy servant also would reap, that there would be that soul winner's joy over sinners coming to know and trust the Lord for salvation. Remember us for good and mercy, and bless us, we pray, and glorify the Savior in every part of our meeting. Remember, Lord, those that cannot come because of age or sickness and infirmity, those that are led aside in residential care and hospital as well, minister to them, we pray. And, Lord, wherever Thy word is faithfully proclaimed tonight, across the length and breadth of our land, bless every faithful servant of God and build Thy church and extend Thy kingdom. Again, Lord, we thank Thee for Thy mercies yesterday in Thy house and for help and blessing in the preaching of Thy word. But, Lord, we need Thee afresh tonight. We pray that Thou wilt give help and that Thou wilt bless, O God, we pray, here in heaven, Thy dwelling place, and answer prayer. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake, and for thine eternal glory and praise. Amen and amen. Now, we're very glad to have with us tonight, as our guest soloist, our good brother in Christ, our brother Mr. Sam Houston from Hillsborough. Many people have fond memories of our brother's ministry in the past, and we're delighted to be able to join with us tonight to sing the praises of the Saviour. And we're going to ask our brother Sam now to come and bring his first message in song. Lord bless you, Sam. Thank you.
Thank the Lord, there'll be no need for mass in heaven. Praise the Lord. First song I'd like to sing is called He Became Poor, and then a little later, the next one is The King is Coming. They borrowed a manger of hay for his bed. Jesus, my Savior, no soft downy pillow, no warm cradle spread for Jesus, my Lord. Here's where the planets and stars in the sky. His were the valleys and mountains so high. His all earth's riches from pole unto pole. But he became poor to ransom my soul. They borrowed a colt, lowly beast, for a king. Jesus, my Savior. No court gave him honor, no carillon's ring, for Jesus, my Lord. His were the planets and stars in the sky. His were the valleys and mountains so high. His all earth's riches from pole unto pole. But he became poor to ransom my soul. He borrowed a room for the Passover feast. Jesus, my Savior, becoming both servant and heavenly priest, this Jesus, my Lord. His were the planets and stars in the sky. His were the valleys and mountains so high. His all earth's riches from pole unto pole. But he became poor to ransom my soul. They borrowed a tomb for the crucified one. Jesus, my Savior. No monument royal for God's only Son. For Jesus, my Lord. His were the planets and stars in the sky. His were the valleys and mountains so high. His all earth's riches from pole unto pole. But he became poor to ransom my soul.
A special word of thanks to our brother Sam for coming and singing that lovely old gospel piece. The prayers the Lord will bless that message to every heart. And what a truth that is, that Christ, the King of glory, became poor to ransom our souls and to save us from sins, our sins, and to take us into heaven. I thank our brother Sam for coming, and he'll be coming a little later on again to sing for us. I want to welcome everyone tonight, this Monday evening at our Harvest Thanksgiving weekend, to our service tonight. Lovely to see so many gathered here on a Monday night. Preachers are always fearful about Monday night meetings. After maybe a good attendance on the Lord's Day, you wonder who'll be out the next night, the Monday night. But good to see all who've gathered here tonight. And we welcome you in the Lord's great name. And indeed, if you're visiting with us, we extend to you a very special welcome. It's always a joy and a delight to visitors to share in our fellowship together around the Word of God. And our prayer is tonight, if you're a believer in the Lord, that the Lord will strengthen you, bless you, and encourage you afresh in your Christian faith and your walk with God. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, our prayer burden is that this very night you'll come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know the rich blessing of God's so great salvation in your heart and life. Welcome also those that are listening in online, wherever you are tonight, whoever you might be. We pray the Lord will draw near to you also and meet you at the very point of your need. We also welcome tonight our guest preacher, the Reverend Colin Mercer, from our sister congregation in Oma. Welcome our brother in the Lord's great name and his wife as well. Nice to renew fellowship with them. I pray the Lord will bless our brother tonight as he brings God's word a little later on in the service. And again, as we mentioned yesterday, a word of thanks to all who helped with the harvest decorating and to those who have supplied materials. We thank you sincerely in the Lord for this labour of love for these harvest weekend of meetings. Can I just say that over the weekend, all our offerings go to the work of Bethel Children's Crusade. The offering plates at the rear, you can find those as you leave there at the rear of the building. Just a few announcements for the week are as follows. Tomorrow night, 8 p.m. Tuesday evening, is our midweek prayer meeting night. We encourage as many as possible to gather. Tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, our brother Mr. Wallace Thompson will be with us to preach and also to present the work of the Evangelical Protestant Society, a society that is worthy of our prayers and our support. He'll be coming to tell about their work and the need for that message today in our land and nation. So remember that. There'll be an offering also to help that work tomorrow evening. Friday night, 6:30, is our weekly children's meeting here in the church. We commend that to all the boys and girls. And then the youth fellowship this Friday night are traveling down to the youth rally in our Clohar Valley Church. And the bus will be departing around 7:15. And all young people are welcome. Welcome to bring their friends as well. So do remember that, young people, on Friday night. Next Lord's Day, the 24th of October, Sunday school and Bible class, 11 a.m. morning worship at 12 noon. The evening gospel service at 7. And in the will of the Lord, I belong to minister God's word at those meetings. We extend to you a warm welcome to those meetings also next Lord's Day. Now, that is really all by way of necessary announcements. We're going to turn again to our second hymn tonight, the 738 in our own hymn book. It's the second hymn just in the wee order of service, a great old harvest hymn. It says, "Now the year is crowned with blessing as we gather in the grain and are grateful thanks expressing. Loud we raise a joyous strain. Bygone days of toil and sadness cannot now our peace destroy. For the hills are clothed with gladness and the valleys shout for joy." And it speaks of the joy of harvest time. And indeed there is a time of joy in the reaping in of the harvest. And no doubt it reminds us also of the great harvest of heaven when God's people will be gathered into glory, into that place of everlasting joy and life and blessing. We'll keep our seats again as we sing, singing it out unto the Lord's honour and glory as the organist leads us in our praise tonight. Brother Sam now to come and bring his final message and song. Thank you.
Empty, no more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors, in the courtroom no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the King comes through the gate. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Happy faces line the hallways, those for whose life's been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed, little children and the aged, hand in hand, stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now I see his face. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble, I can see the marching throng, the flurry of God's trumpets spills the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding, heaven's grand stands all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled, start to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now I see his face. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Praise God, he's coming for me.
Well, thank you once again to our brother Sam for singing that great old hymn. And may the Lord bless that message to every heart. Praise God. That's the great hope of the believer, great hope of the Church of Christ, that the King is coming. Christ is coming back again in power and in great glory. And what a hope we have as God's people. We can look forward to seeing Christ in all his power and glory and to being with him for all of eternity and heaven. And our brother could say, the King is coming for me. And I wonder, friend, is that your testimony tonight? Is he coming for you to bring you home to glory? Are you saved? Are you ready for heaven? Oh, to be ready for his coming again. You need to be in Christ. You need to trust Christ as your own and personal Savior. Thank you, Brother Sam, again for coming and ministering in song. And our prayers the Lord will richly bless him as he sings for the Savior. And he'll know God's help and blessing day by day in his life and in the witness for the Savior. And welcome again, the Reverend Mercer. We're going to ask him now to come and to bring God's word. We pray the Lord will bless him tonight as he preaches God's word. And that God will bless his truth to every heart and soul for Jesus' sake.
Let me invite you to turn in your Bible tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We're going to read together from verse 51 of this chapter. I'd like to thank Reverend Porter for the invitation to come along tonight and also for the words of welcome in the service. It's a joy to be part of your Harvest Thanksgiving weekend, and we pray we'll know the Lord's blessing as we come around his word tonight. It's good to hear Brother Sam sing too. I first heard him sing about 35, 36 years ago in Londonderry. I had just started to attend the church in Londonderry. It had just opened this new building, and he came along to sing a little omnichord, and he had just released a record, I think, out of Blue Skies, if I remember that. Some of you older folk will remember that too. I'm giving away my age here. I was very, I guess maybe 15, 16, 17 years of age, and I distinctly remember our brother singing Out of Blue Skies on an old record. Good job there's not that many young people. You wouldn't have a clue what a record is. But I remember that very distinctly, so it's really good to hear him sing again tonight. Luke chapter 9, we'll read from verse 51 of this chapter. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and set messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. It's verse 62 that I want to draw our attention to, where Jesus says to this third man that he speaks with as he makes his way to Jerusalem, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Lessons from the ploughman. Really what I want to draw your attention to from this solemn verse of scripture tonight. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and we'll seek the Lord's blessing on our time around his word. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us in this service already tonight. We thank thee for the congregational hymn singing. We thank thee for thy servant who has ministered in song. And we bless thee for the prayers already offered and for thy word now just read. We ask, Lord, as we come to the final part of this meeting, that thou wilt settle our hearts around thy word, that thou wilt give attentiveness this evening. Lord, we know that many have been busy all day. Perhaps the body and mind are tired. Lord, we pray that thou would give us concentration and consideration of heart and mind as we come around the word tonight. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon the reading and upon the preaching of that word tonight. So fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and the hearing of thy word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Many years ago, before I entered Bible college, I bought a second-hand copy of a book by the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon. It was a faded old paperback published on cheap paper by an American publishing company. It wasn't a book of sermons by Spurgeon, rather a book of little talks, short addresses, which were written by Spurgeon to what he called the common people. The book is entitled John Plowman's Talks, Plain Advice for Plain People. When you read through those little addresses that Spurgeon prepared, it's obvious that he had a particular purpose in mind with those little addresses. He wanted to expose the sin of the people. And he wanted to warn them, in plain man's terms, of the danger of going on in life without the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to point them to the only Savior of souls, the Lord Jesus himself. And those little addresses are presented in a rustic kind of style, without airs or graces, just plain talking to plain talking people. I can't help but think that Spurgeon took his pattern of plain speaking from the example set by the Savior during his earthly ministry. John chapter 7, verse 46. Certain officers had been sent out by the scribes and Pharisees to arrest the Savior. And they came back to their superiors with the statement that no man spake like this man. Never man spake like him. In Matthew 7, verse 29, we read that after Christ had spent some time teaching and preaching, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. All of that leads to the comment that you find in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, where we're told that the common people heard him gladly. The Pharisees spoke in such a way that left the people confused and bewildered. But the Lord Jesus Christ spoke plainly and powerfully and with gospel purpose. He taught sound doctrine and often illustrated that doctrine by drawing attention to everyday occurrences. Many of those everyday incidents, everyday events, were drawn from life on the farm. On one occasion, Christ speaks of the sower going to sow the seed. Another time he talked about the harvest and the threshing of the wheat. He often referred to the shepherd and the care of the sheep. And on at least one occasion, he speaks of the ploughman putting his hand to the plough. That brings us into Luke chapter 9 here. Towards the end of this chapter, our Savior is making his way towards Jerusalem. In fact, he had set his face to go there because he knew the hour of his crucifixion was hastening on. He set his face in that direction because that's why he had come to earth. In fact, in many ways you could say his face was always set in that direction because Christ had come to die for sinners. So this is a very solemn time in the Savior's life. And as he's going through village after village on his way to Jerusalem, certain men come to him and they give the impression that they were going to follow him. One said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Christ replied to him and spoke of the fact that he had nowhere to lay his head. And when Christ said that, we hear nothing more of that particular individual. Then Christ said to the second man, follow me. But he wanted to go and bury his dead, first of all, and we hear nothing more of him. And then a third man comes, and he says, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go, bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. And again, we hear nothing more of that man. In fact, after all that is said between the Savior and these men, it becomes clear that they were not true followers of him at all. And the chapter closes out with the Savior saying in verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the only reference in the New Testament to a plough. It's the only reference in the New Testament to a ploughman. And of course, the picture of the text is very different from our modern way of ploughing. I'm not a farmer, so I'll make that confession right at the very beginning tonight. I'm from Londonderry, as I've mentioned. I've learned a little about farming since coming to Oma, and I must commend the men up there. They're very patient. I ask probably some of the most stupidest of questions about farming life, and they are very patient with me. But today we have huge tractors with ploughs of all kinds of parts upon them, discs and points and skimmers, and they can plough a number of furrows in a very short space of time. And it seems that they will plough through a field very, very quickly and with great ease. It was very different in Bible times. The farmer going out to plough, the ploughman or the ploughboy going out to work the field, involved animals and a steel plough and having to work his way manually and very tiringly up and down the field to accomplish his purpose. It was hard, tiring, manual work. And the key to keeping a straight furrow was to keep looking forward, to pick a point at the end of the field and set your eye upon that and not look back. And so Christ uses that illustration. And he says, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. He's using an everyday occurrence from the life of the farm and the activity of a ploughman to emphasize a very important spiritual truth. It's certainly a farming text. And the lessons that this text present are of great importance. Understand this. Christ is dealing with eternal things. He's dealing with the awful calamity of getting it wrong when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The verse reveals really what it is to be a Christian. And the fact that there are many false Christians. People who merely profess to be Christians. It's a verse that deals with the awful cost of not being a true follower of the Lord Jesus. It's a sermon that's about the gospel that's illustrated from the old-fashioned plough and the old-fashioned ploughman. And there are three leading thoughts here that I want to draw your attention to tonight with that thought in mind. First of all, the text emphasizes the importance of following Christ. The importance of following Christ. It was once said by an associate of John Deere, who invented the first commercially successful steel plough in 1837, that no farming implement is more essential than the plough. Well, I have no way of knowing whether that's true or not, but I do know that ploughs are vital in any farm setting. The fields need to be ploughed. The soil needs to be dug over and the seed needs to be sown, therefore the plough is crucial. That may be the case that no farming implement is more essential than the plough. What is certain from our text tonight is that when Christ spoke of putting the hand to the plough, he was illustrating the absolute importance of following him. That's the context of these words. Look at verse 57, where the man says, Lord, I will follow thee. And then verse 59, where Christ said to the second man, follow me. And then verse 61, where the third man states, Lord, I will follow thee. The language here is good. It's all in accordance with the call and the demand of the gospel. Didn't Christ say to Peter and to Andrew in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? He was calling them to give their life to him, to surrender their all to him, and to follow Christ. Didn't he say something similar to Matthew, the tax collector, when he's sitting at the receipt of custom, and Christ comes along in Mark 2, verse 14, and he just says to Matthew, follow me. Because following Christ is the greatest business in life. Other things are important for sure. But there is nothing as important as this. This is life-changing. This is a new beginning. This is essential for life and for death and for eternity. This is worth more than anything else in the entire world. Following Christ is the most honorable and the most noble kind of life. Everything else is going to fade and fall away. But following Christ is something of eternal worth. Many in the world follow after money. They set their entire focus on accumulating wealth. Others follow after fame. They want to be well known. Others rush in the way of lust and pleasure and immorality. Others live for self and for the things of the world, whatever they can get out of this world by whatever means they want to adopt in this world. Many are living for some kind of political issue or some kind of social issue or some misguided ideal. Many others live with no real purpose in life whatsoever, and they just seem to drift through the years of their lives with no aim for anything at all. And certainly no aim for anything spiritual. And it all amounts to wasted years. But there's nothing wasteful about following Christ. This is the happiest and the best way to live. As I say, it's the greatest business in life. And that's why Christ says, follow me. But that raises a few questions. For example, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to follow Christ? Some people follow football teams, political parties, various organizations. Is this just the same? Is following Christ just the same as following something that you have an interest in life? Absolutely not. To follow Christ is to recognize Him as the Lord of your life. To follow Christ is to turn away from sin in repentance and exercise saving faith in Christ. To follow Christ is to live in obedience to Christ. To follow Him and to serve Him wholeheartedly and unreservedly. To follow Christ is to enjoy His gracious provision for your soul. To follow Christ is to love Him more than anything else or anyone else. To follow Christ is to identify with Him and surrender everything to Him. To follow Christ is to present your body as a living sacrifice to Christ. It's vital, I think, to notice the connection between these verses at the end of the chapter and what we read in verse 51, where it says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Christ is going to Jerusalem to be arrested there. He's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to be in agony and prayer, so much so that as he earnestly prays, his sweat is, as it were, great drops of blood. And from the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to go to Pilate's Hall of Judgment. And Pilate's going to pass sentence on him and hand him over to be crucified, even though Pilate could find no fault in him. And even when he said to his accusers, "What accusations do you bring against him?" And they could bring no accusation against the Savior. But Christ was handed over to be crucified. And then the Roman soldiers took him into the great hall. And there they smote him and spat upon him, 600 of them. And from there he went to Calvary to lay down his life. So Christ, as we're told in verse 53, his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Christ knew what was going to happen at Jerusalem. He knew what he was going to do at Jerusalem. So what does it mean to follow Christ? It means to receive Him as your Savior, as the one who laid down His life, a ransom for your soul, as we've heard in the singing tonight already. So not to try and find your own Savior or have your own form of salvation, which can never save your soul. It's coming to Christ and recognizing there's no other Savior for me. And of course, those who would follow Christ must recognize there's a cost to true Christianity. It means identifying with the Savior, taking up the cross and following after Him, dying to self and living for Christ. Whatever scorn, whatever suffering may come your way, because He was unashamed of us and died for us, therefore we ought to be unashamed of Him. following Christ is not just taking the name of a Christian. It's not just saying, well, I go to church, therefore I must be okay. Following Christ is much more than that. It's a vital union with Christ where Christ is worth more than anything in the world to us. And we love him because he first loved us. Another question is, how do we start following Christ? After all, by nature, we are far from him. Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We are far from him. Strangers to God and strangers to grace. We follow sin naturally. So how do we begin to follow Christ? Involves repentance and faith. Turning from our sin. We come to Christ broken over our sin, sensing our sin, separating from our sin, sorrowing over our sin. And we trust Christ. We exercise saving faith in him that he would save us from our sin. We meet him at the cross and we follow him as the Lord and Savior of our life. When should we follow Christ? Another question. When should we follow him? Well, verse 59, the statement that Christ makes to the second man, follow me, is an imperative. It's a command. And therefore, there's a sense of urgency with these words. Christ is to be first in our lives, and we are to follow him at once. That's the call of the gospel. Christ would not have us follow the world. Rather, he would have us put our hand to the plough of a true Christian profession of faith in him. He would have us lay hold on him, just as a man would lay hold upon the handle of the plough and go up and down the field. So Christ would have us lay hold of him, lay hold on eternal life as it is in Christ, and experience new life in him from this day forward. That's what the gospel calls us to do. The ploughman's a determined man. He has a work to do. He has a goal. And Christ would have us to be like the Apostle Paul, who said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Following Christ is the most important thing of all. The Lord Jesus puts a premium on this. You think of it. Christians have lived and died following Christ. Some have died the death of a martyr because they have said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. There's nothing more important than starting out on the Christian road and pressing home towards glory with Christ as your Savior. Nothing more important in all the world. Obeying him, serving him, loving him, glorifying him, enjoying him, having faith in him, identifying with him, being joined in union with him, living for him, living in him, living for him. Looking forward to that day when you would be with him forevermore. That's what true conversion is all about. Tell me, are you a follower of Christ tonight? Not are you a follower of a church? Not are you following a minister, but are you a follower of Christ? Have you started on the heavenly road? Are you washed in the blood of Christ? Are you obeying his word? Are you striving after holiness? Do you love him? Are you saved? Are you a follower of the Lamb? The importance of following Christ is emphasized surely in these verses. Then there's something else. The verse identifies the danger of looking back. The danger of looking back. Although there were three different men who interacted with Christ at the end of Luke, they all had one thing in common. While they gave the impression of being interested in following the Savior, the reality was they were too taken up with other things, but their heart was not really with Christ at all. The first man seems to have turned back when he heard Christ say that he had nowhere to lay his head. He had an itinerant kind of ministry. He was poor and despised of men. We heard our brother sing of that in his opening piece tonight. Laid in a manger. a borrowed manger, rides into Jerusalem on a borrowed animal, dies on the cross and is placed in a borrowed tomb. As the Savior says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we never hear of that man again. The second man wanted to take care of family things first. And the third man wanted to follow Christ, but only on his own terms. At first glance, you know, when you read the passage first of all and take a casual glance at it, it seems that their quests that these men made were reasonable. One wanted to go and bury his father first of all. The other wanted to go home and say goodbye to his family. And then and of themselves, those things are not wrong. Those things are not sinful. What would have been the harm? What would have been the harm in either course? But there's much more to this than meets the eye. And the key word here that really explains what is truly going on in their hearts is the word first. Look at verse 59. The man says, after Christ tells them, follow me, he says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. The word first appears again in verse 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Remember, both these men called the Savior Lord. We see that in the verses. In other words, they were claiming that Christ was the Lord of their life, that they had crowned him the King of their life, that they would be in submission to him, that they would serve him and obey him before anything else. That's what it means to be a disciple. Christ is first. But in their case, and in the case of the first man, they were putting something before Christ. They were putting something before Christ. They had never truly given up their desires. They wanted to be the Lord of their own life. And in that sense, they had looked back. I suppose the classic example of this is Lot's wife. Cast your mind back to Genesis chapter 19. The Lord has visited Abraham and told him he's going to send judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness, their perverse way of life, their abominational behavior before God. God was going to judge them. And the angels come down to Sodom and warn Lot what's going to happen. And warn Lot to take his family out of the place. And Lot speaks to his sons-in-law, and they think he's mocking. They don't listen to him. And on the morning when the Lord is going to pour out his wrath upon those cities, then they bring Lot and his wife out of them. Genesis 19, verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. This is the word to Lot and his wife. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. A very clear command. Escape to the mountain. Don't look behind you. Get to the mountain, lest you're consumed. Verse 26 of Genesis 19 tells us, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. Similar language to our text in the New Testament. Lot's wife gave every impression that she was going to get out of Sodom. You really have to ask yourself the question, what made her look back? Why did she look back? She was almost at the place of safety. She had given the impression she was going to leave the city. She had every encouragement to flee out of that place. She knew the warning of looking back, and yet she looked back. Why did she do that? Because that's where her home was. That's where her friends were. That's where her interest lay. But more importantly, that's where her heart was. Lot's wife had more interest in Sodom than she had in obeying the voice of the Lord. And she looked back. That's what's recorded in Luke chapter 9. It's not a mere glance here. It's not a mere remembrance of former things. This equates, this looking back, having put your hand to the plough and looking back, it equates to a hankering after the world. A refusal to part with sin. A desire to live for self, a putting of other things before Christ. And although the terms of discipleship are clear and the terms of true Christianity are clear, there's a looking back. You've put your hand to the plough, but you're looking back. It's a very common thing. Why do sinners do that? Why is it tonight there are some who have an interest in religious matters, an interest in Christian things? Maybe wouldn't miss a meeting. Happy to sing the hymns, happy to read the scriptures. Maybe have talked about salvation, but they've looked back. Why? A refusal to repent of sin? A loathing to give something up. A reluctance to turn from idols in the heart or idols in the life. And a holding on to sin. Could it be an ignorance of the true value of Christ? You don't realize the wonder of the Savior? The glory of the salvation that Christ has provided? You don't really understand the wonder of sins forgiven, and you think, well, as long as I do the best I can, that'll be sufficient for me. And so you've heard about Christ, but you look back. Maybe there's an unwillingness to pay the cost of true discipleship. There is a cost to pay. There is a price in following God. There's a cost in going through with God and having Christ as your Savior and turning your back upon the world and saying, I have decided to follow Christ. I'm not ashamed of Him. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, the cost is too high. What will my family say? What will my friends say? What about my work colleagues? What about those I live nearby? What will they say? And you think the cost of confessing Christ is too high. And so while your hand is on the handle of the plough, so to speak, you've looked back. Maybe there's no sense of urgency in your mind, of time. I have time. I wait until I'm older. I wait until I think it through a little more. I wait until I imagine it's coming the end of my life, and then I'll make my peace with God. These words are speaking of a heart that's never been changed. It's interesting, Christ doesn't say the man has started to plough, only that he's put his hand to the plough. Showing some interest in Christian things, maybe concerned about them. Reminds me of the man who comes to the Savior, the rich young ruler, and he says to Christ, what must I do, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ talks about the commandments to him. He says, I've kept those from my youth up. What else must I do? And Christ says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Not that selling his goods would be the act of salvation in itself, but those were his idols in his heart. And he went away sorrowful, for he was very wealthy. He put his hand to the plough to some degree, that man. But he looked back. You know, the sad thing is, this is more common than we care to realize. There are many who seem to show promising signs concerning Christianity. They might have a concern. That's as far as it goes. Of course, that's what the devil wants. He fills the mind with distractions and sins and problems and obstacles and fears and so on. And the person thinks, I'll take it no further. So contrary to what Christ said, isn't it? What did Christ say in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's that word again, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The jailer in Acts 16 was told he must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if he was to be saved. Not just Jesus as the Savior, but the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. Tell me, are you looking back tonight? You've been convicted of sin, troubled about your spiritual state perhaps before. You've gone out of meetings perhaps in this church or some other place of worship, and you've been troubled and you've thought about it, but you've looked back. It's an awful dangerous thing to do. The importance of following Christ, the danger of looking back. Then there's the tragedy of losing your soul. Look at verse 62. Look at how it closes. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, he will not have Christ as his Savior and he will not be part of God's kingdom. He will not be ready for heaven. He's not fit for it. Not prepared for it. He's not part of the kingdom of heaven. He's not fit. He's not ready for it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is in union with Jesus Christ and has been saved by Jesus Christ, he'll never be in the kingdom of heaven. He's not fit for it. By nature, we're not fit for it. What does that mean? It means if you live and die as you are, you'll die and lose your soul in hell forever. And that's the tragedy of losing your soul. You know about Christianity. You know about Christ. You know the gospel. You know about the gospel, but that's as far as it's gone. You put your hand to the plough. You're so close. So near. Almost persuaded. But almost is not enough. And what a tragic thing it is to be shut out of the kingdom of God. To be in a service like this or a meeting on the Lord's Day and to hear the gospel. And to look back, to look away from Christ. And not be fit for the kingdom of God. That's the greatest tragedy of all. To have heard about the Savior. And to lose your soul. Is that your situation tonight? Is that where you are? You've heard the call, follow Christ. You've heard the call, come to me and I will give you life. But tonight you're not saved. For whatever reason, you're not saved. And there's just a step between you and death. What should you do? You have to come at once to Christ. You have to come right now. In the closing minutes of this meeting, confess your sin in the quietness of your heart as closing prayer is about to be offered and the closing hymn will be sung. Confess your sin. Trust Him as your Savior. He's offered to you freely in the gospel. Come unto me, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out is the promise of Christ. So may you come tonight. Don't be like the man who puts his hand to the plough and looks back. Not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't rest until you're sure of your interest in Christ, your saving interest in Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, brother, tonight for coming and preaching God's word. As the Lord will bless that message to every heart and every soul in the meeting tonight, if you're not saved, and that you would come to Christ and trust Christ as Savior and be fit and ready for the kingdom of God. And we're just going to close our meeting tonight by singing the final hymn in our order of service. It's a hymn of warning. It says, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. And be in time. If you're not saved tonight, oh, that you'd heed the warning, even of this very hymn, and that you turn and seek the Lord for salvation. We'll keep our seats while we sing. Close our meeting with a word of prayer. If there's one tonight and there's concern in your soul, as this meeting ends, you know you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You're not ready for the coming of the Lord. No hope of salvation, then, friend, I urge you this very night to come to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Call upon the Lord for salvation. If you'd like to speak to the Reverend Mercer after the meeting, he'll be no hurry away. No preacher can save you, but I know our brother will be glad to open up God's word with you and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who's mighty, who's able, who's willing to save you. Oh, don't go away tonight without the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence in this meeting house tonight. We thank Thee for the ministry and song. We thank Thee, Father, for the faithful preaching and warning sounded forth in the Word of God tonight. And Lord, bless Thy Word. Bless Thy truth to every heart. We thank Thee, Lord, for each one in this gathering who is fit and ready for the kingdom of God. Bless Your people. Lead them on with Thyself. Help us to live in the light of eternity and to live for Thy kingdom. But Lord, for any in the gathering tonight not fit, not ready, not yet saved, Lord, speak to them, O God, we pray. And Father, we pray that they would not leave this gathering almost persuaded, but that they might leave altogether persuaded and in Christ. Save a beseech of Thee. And bless our brother who brought Thy word. Encourage him and bless his ministry in Omaha, we pray. And Lord, bless us now, we pray. Take us to our separate homes in safety. Journey with us, we pray. And bless us in this week that lies before us. And grant that on that day of days when the roll is called up yonder, that all in this gathering will be safely gathered in, into the fold and into the kingdom of God. Answer prayer, for we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory, giving Thee thanks. Amen and amen. And just remember, as you leave, take your time tonight and empty the church from the rear pew by pew. My brother Mercer and myself will be going to the door to greet you. We'll not be shaking hands with you, but we'll just be there to greet you and thank you for coming. And we appreciate your attendance here this evening.